and refresh yourself. Because as Jerry mentioned that first week we were here, one of the handouts, one of the first sentences there was, we just don't hear a lot of messages and lessons and so forth on pride and humility in the church. And we really probably need to face that. And I'm not sure why. Maybe it's just been avoided. And it's like, I don't want to stand before a group and lash out at them how prideful they are. You know, you just don't do that. Now, some maybe would help, but, you know, it might not be the approach to do. So, today, yeah.
I want to mention, last Sunday, I don't know if anybody picked up on it, in the sermon and in the prayer, last Sunday, the Lord
humility.
Yeah. Did you hear it?
Yeah.
See? And so, yes, that's, I picked up on that too, so, yeah. Okay, each week, I've been giving you a challenge verse, and that verse was the one I felt like was challenging this class specifically, as seasoned members of the congregation, as so forth, as somebody laughed about that. Seasoned doesn't mean overcooked or well done, okay?
Well done.
It means the proper way that they have life has been lived. But the first week one was on Psalm 78, 14 through 18. And I'm just going to read it again. But I will hope continually and praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous deeds, of your deeds of salvation all the day. For their numbers pass my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth, you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to those who come. And the challenge there was, you must be looking at children, grandchildren, relatives, friends, younger individuals to proclaim his might to that generation. Because if we don't instill that, if we don't teach that and speak that and walk that, then we are forsaking that generation to come. Last week was Isaiah 50, verse 4. The Lord has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. And this is about the humble servant is responsible and responsive to God's word, listening in the morning as God teaches us when we read his word, to be prepared to teach and to instruct. Because everyone is a teacher in a way. You may not recognize that, accept that, but each of us, even if we're cutting our grass, we might be teaching our neighbor how not to cut the grass. Have you ever seen someone sloppily cut the grass?
Yeah.
You know, leave trails. They throw the grass out on the sidewalk of the neighbor or the driveway, you know. You go, that is a great non-example of how to do something, you know. So, today's challenge verse, turn to Galatians 6:9. Galatians 6, 9 through 10. And not let us grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. I realize the longer we live, sometimes we get really, really fed up with helping and doing good. Like, I am tired. I'm washing my hands of that person. That is it. I am done. And we've all been there. We've all said that. So it's saying here, as we have opportunity to still do good to everyone, but especially to those of the household of faith. So it doesn't say do good just to those of the household of faith, but do good to everyone, and especially to those that know the Lord. So the cranky neighbor, the irresponsible co-partner in employment with you or whatever, we're still supposed to try to do good. You know, we can't control responses, but the Lord will give us peace when we've done what we're supposed to and that person rebuffs you, that's on their head.
Have you heard a song, Bob? Love, peace, and
people around that God gives you. Love the people God gives you, because one day you want them back. You want them back.
Okay.
Have you heard that?
I've not heard that one. And then our key verse every week is 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. So it's not by electing someone. It's not by getting someone that aligns with us, either politically, philosophically, religious, whatever, get that person to be in a position of leadership or authority. That is not how people are changed. That is not how our country will ever be changed.
What was that? 7:14.
Yeah, that's our key verse of our whole 4 weeks here. And the other verses were challenge verses just for this class. Okay. It is hard for us to admit that before Christ, we must become nothing so that he becomes everything. And see, in humility, that is the key, is we must become nothing so that Christ becomes everything. Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count himself equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Nothing is more natural or beautiful and blessed than to be nothing so that God can be all. That is so hard for us as humans to try to make ourselves nothing. Why? Our society is saturated with pride and, look, make something of yourself. Don't worry about the other guy. And so what happens then is that we end up walking on people and doing things from a prideful standpoint. Remember, pride is the easiest thing to see in someone else before yourself. It is always easy to spot. It's hard to define. Pride and humility are words that are hard to define, but boy, we know it when we see it. And we snicker at that, but that is the truth. We know it when we see it. Interesting quote I saw this week. His humility is our salvation. His salvation is our humility. Okay? His humility is our salvation. His salvation is our humility. I had to read it a couple of times. I thought, well, the guy's trying to trick me. And no, a whole lot to it. Interesting quote from the Count of Zinzendorf in Germany. And it was to preachers. It said, preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. I think, okay, it probably read it. Okay, preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. So as a pastor, I must be concerned with preaching that gospel and not worrying about myself, how many people come to my church, how much tithes and offerings I get, how many people I'm able to whatever, and how famous I am. It is not about that. So I tweaked it and changed it a little bit, and I quote is, humility leads us to live the gospel, die, and be forgotten. Now here's the deal. We all go to funerals when glowing things are said about the individual. Sometimes we've been to funerals, we go, man, that's a lie. Okay? Or, man, that is really stretching the truth. You know, I knew Joe, and I'm not sure I've ever seen that in him. Now, what's interesting is that a lot of times at funerals, exaggeration, and the pastor will try to find anything to say uplifting about the individual, okay? And I, you know, and remember, a funeral is for the living. It's for those that are there. And that's why it's so important that the gospel is preached at a funeral service, more so. Now, what's interesting is I look at the obituaries every day, because the older you get, that's what you do. and you see people, you
your
know.
Your name might be in there.
But, yeah, I look for my name every day. But I have seen some obituaries in the Evansville Courier that one time was a half a page.
Yeah.
Okay? And I go through there, and I was, he did this and did this, and I go through there, and I said, goodness gracious. And I didn't even know the person. But I thought, you know, I have two things I feel about that. One is, this person really did an awful lot for our community. But I didn't see many times, I don't see a lot in there about the service of the Lord or to church or missionary outputs and things like that. So I think it just because I had a half a page obituary doesn't mean I know the Lord, served the Lord faithfully, nor was I a humble person. Like, it doesn't necessarily mean that. I remember one time at Wright's, of course, being in charge of the media center and the library there, people would donate books occasionally, and sometimes we would get new books. And I got a book from Ohio, and I opened it up, and it was The Life of So-and-So, and I didn't recognize the name at all. And I thought, man, I don't know this guy. So you look up his name in history, no relationship at all. So then there was a cover letter with it from a law office. And so I started reading it. Well, a man in Ohio died, and part of his will was to send every high school library in the Midwest a copy of his biography. That was in his will. And I thought, what in the world? You know, an obscure person from an obscure town in the state of Ohio, and they spent all this money to send out a book about someone that no one knew, maybe didn't, well, we didn't care because we didn't know anything to care about. And I thought, what in the world? And I thought of the cost involved. It was a hardback book. It wasn't a paperback. It was a hardback book. So I thought of that, and I go, you know, I'm not sure that person, because it was in the will. I'm not sure that was a humble person. Don't know. I don't want to jump to any conclusions. But it was an unusual kind of a situation. Because Proverb tells us, let another praise you and not your own. Okay? Not your own mouth. So, in page 52 of our book, and I mentioned this last week.
Yeah.
If you humbly ask for it, I'll give you one.
Please, sir. Yes, yeah. Thank you.
I'm
sir.
Sorry. Thank you. Should have said it earlier.
What page was that?
52. And, oh.
Excuse me, teacher.
What do you do when the students come to class 3 weeks late? Okay, down at the bottom there, on the bottom of 52.
Yeah.
And I read this, I think, what, 2 weeks ago?
Last week.
Was it last week I read? Okay, here's the thing. The very last thing was, and then he shut the door. Remember I said that? And then he shut the door. So the question I have this week, did any of you on pride areas of your life, Lord, shut the door? Sometimes we need to ask the Lord, Lord, shut the door. Shut the door. Remove all the junk. Remove all the stuff. Take out all that would not be sweet, all that's not kind, all that's not patient, and shut that door. Because it's one of those things we must continually, Lord, help me with humility, help me with pride, continually. You know, I don't ever read the letters to the Inlanders in the new, you know, I did this morning, I don't know why. But there was one in there that had trouble with their stepson, something like that. But what had happened is something was said, and for 2 years now the daughter and her stepson has not visited the grandma because of something that was said. And so I looked through that, and I started going through who is the most prideful in all this. You know, it was my pride was hurt, Mom, because you said that you don't like us, and that was the whole thing. Grandma said that I think you guys don't like me. So they proved it because they haven't been there in 2 years. But I thought, you know, how sad. You know, my mom, I had two aunts. They were twins. And for like 15 or 20 years, they didn't speak. These were twins. Because one of them said she was marrying a hick. She was marrying a hick, and that enraged my other aunt, and so she cut it off. And I thought, you know, how sad that for 20 years, now they finally reconciled after my grandfather died. Well, it took that to bring them together, because I thought, how sad that they've missed all this fellowship and communion and all this, doing anything sisters would do, because you said my husband was a hick. Okay? All right, before we go, starting on 5, 6, 7, and 8 today. Yeah, Jane Pierman. She died Wednesday. Yeah. Let me just share with you. Monday, Dave Terrell, John Sloan, and I went to visit Jane. We drove to Indianapolis to visit her. And she was unresponsive to us then. She didn't know us at all. And she had been like that for quite a while. Now, she had stopped taking dialysis 7 days before that. And she was taking it every day. So Jane was ready to go. In fact, when we had Vaughn's funeral here, she stood at the casket and said, I'll see you soon.
She
said that.
She was
ready to go. And her son Gracious, her son and her daughter-in-law had her in the basement, and they took care of her like 24/7. So Rodney, her son, had been so gracious to his mother in all this. So, but yes, thank you for saying that. Gracious, dear saint. And her obituary is probably going to be small, but to me, it's like this, okay? It's like this, okay? And because that's that humility. Now, before we start on the book, I've got one more humility story of the week, okay? Okay. Two monks were discussing humility. The first monk said, I have been praying and fasting, mediating, meditating, and studying religion for 20 years. I have finally reached the ultimate level of humility. I am truly a nothing. The second monk nodded gravely. I too have spent my life devoted to serving God. I am also a nothing. Well, at that time, a custodian was coming down the hall carrying a mop, overheard him talking. And feeling quite spiritual, the custodian said, you know what? I am also a nothing. The two monks looked at each other in disgust and said, who does he think he is, being a nothing? It's just a thought. It is just a thought. Okay. We are going to start with chapter 5. And we're going to go through 5, 6, 7, and 8. And if we have time, we'll come back and do some more from maybe 1 through 4. We were a little skimpy on that last week. So chapter 5 is humility in the disciples, of Jesus. Okay, let's start on page 42. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to read something I've underlined, and we might discuss if we need to. If not, we'll just keep going through. But on page 42, how impotent all external teaching and all personal effort is in conquering pride are giving me the meek and lowly heart. No outward instruction, no argument, no sense of the beauty of humility, however deep, no personal resolve or effort, however sincere and earnest, none of these can cast out the devil of pride. So no matter how much effort we do, and however deep or whatever we are, nothing can cast out the devil of pride. You know, the Lord has got to help us deal with this. We cannot say, oh, I think today I'm going to resolve not to be prideful. Well, that was your first mistake right there, saying that. Because we really can't do that.
Was that on page 42?
It should be on 42, yeah.
Oh.
And so the highlighter's there. If you want to grab your highlighter, if you want to, okay. He's got it.
Well, I know.
Oh, on the page.
Yellow.
Oh.
Orange.
Well. The color of his shirt. Okay. Now, on page 44, and this is kind of what we were saying at the very beginning here, many have never thought about the immense importance of humility for the church and its members. Ooh, ouch. Ouch. How do we help each other at Westwood in this area? Graciously, how do we help each other? Be careful. You can pridefully try to deal with someone about their humility.
Yeah, that's hard.
And it's hard. It's very hard. That's why we shy away from it. How do you tell a brother, brother, I can we talk, you know? That is so, so difficult.
Well, last week, the lesson talked about it being a competition. You're prideful because of, and I never thought of it, but I understand what you're saying, but I never thought of it as being a competition, but I see how.
And it's,
I want to be better
than that. I want to be one more up on the notch than you are.
Right.
I want to have one more dollar than the millionaire. Okay, I want to have two girls I date, not one.
Right.
Or whatever, okay? You know,
it's always a competition.
It's always a competition, and it's always about beating the other guy, okay? And well, in athletics, you know, it's about beating the other guy. You know, it's not like before the game they shake hands and the referee's out there and say, okay, we're going to have a tie today. We're going to both score, and then we're going to stop and let the clock go, and we're both the same, you know.
Hey, Bob, in this handout earlier, I put a star by this.
All right.
And this says, because it's so tricky to recognize, we are perhaps best off to earnestly seek God in prayer and ask Him to reveal to us any sinful pride in our lives so that we can repent and forsake it.
Yeah.
Yes, yes, yes. And that's why in all these handouts, you know, I've been giving you little bits and pieces and little snippets. I want you to read all those, you know, because they're so full. In fact, the one at the top of your handouts by Keith Matheson, Pride and Humility in Scripture, the one on the top. I love the very first sentence of that. When I was invited by the editors of Table Talk to write an article on humility, I chuckled a little bit because I realized how easy it would be to say to myself, wow, if they're asking me to write on humility, it must be because they know what a humble guy I am. Then I could pat myself on the back a few times, taking pride in how humble I was. Okay. So we laugh at that, but it is so, so true. So true.
But I think the next line says, but pride is especially sneaky, and I have just noticed the subtleness.
Yes. Yes.
In my life. How subtle.
Sneaky. How pride it sneaks up on you.
Uh-huh.
You know, because, you know, sometimes when you're talking to people, and let's say it's about an ailment, I'm sick with so forth. Well, I had that, and I had more than that.
Uh-huh.
You know,
yeah.
Or I went shopping last week, and I found two dresses on sale. Well, I found three 2 weeks ago.
Exactly.
You know, and so before you realize, you say things like that, you know, and you go, oh, you know, cover my mouth. Page 49. Humility towards men will be the only sufficient proof that our humility before God is real. Our only humility that is really ours is that which we carry with us and carry out in our ordinary conduct. So, humility towards men is proved by humility before God. And the only humility that is really ours is that we carry with us and carry out in our ordinary conduct. Because if we act humble, there's a difference in acting humble and being humble. Okay?
Which is worse, honest pride or false humility?
Well, they're both equally bad. You know, which sin is worse?
Yeah.
You know, and what we have called later, when the publican and the sinner, and he says, you know, how great he was, how I did this and that, I tithed and so forth. And the other guy said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I think when we see improper behavior, when we see outlandish things being done, one of the first things we should say is, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, because therefore, by the grace of God, go I. Our first thing is to lash out and say, look how despicable that person is. When we should say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, because I have done sinning today. And if we truly feel that there are no levels of sin and this worst sin is worse than that sin and so forth, then we're simply saying our sins are not as bad as their sin is. And that I don't think we want to say. We don't want to say. Now what's interesting, on page 48, there's a listing here from Paul's addresses to, in the Romans, he talks about preferring one another. in Corinthians, love vaunteth not itself. To the Galatians, he said, be servants of one another. To the Ephesians, walk with lowliness and meekness, forbearing one another. To the Philippians, he says, count others better than yourself. And in the Colossians, he says, put on a heart of compassion. So in each of those six books of the Bible there, Paul's addressing many things of concerning pride and humility to the specific of the people of that area. And our relationship to one another. Page 50. How can we count others better than ourselves when we see that they are far below us in wisdom and in holiness, in natural gifts, or in grace received? How can we count others better than ourselves when they are far below us? Example. We all are probably at different spiritual levels because we all have different mental capacities. We've been in our church different amounts of time. Some came from believing parents. Some struggled and left a faith and came to Westwood or whatever later. So we all are at different levels. And how dare us look at a babe in Christ and say, man alive, how can I be humble towards that guy? He doesn't know anything. He doesn't know all the catechisms. He doesn't know about the Westminster Confession of Faith. He doesn't know about whatever, you know. And we get trapped, and it sneaks up on us when we will say that. When we should, I guess, say, Lord, is there anything I can do to help that brother, that believer? Do they need to be going to class and church, not just come to church all the time? In other words, maybe they need to hear the word or whatever. But I was there when they were there. Or we could say, for instance, I look at these seminarians we have now, like Jeremy Vlines and Christian Barrett and those guys. There's no way when I was their age, I was as far along as they were. No way, guys. I mean, I look back, I'm embarrassed by how little I knew. Other than just went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And so we have to be careful about how we even think about that kind of thing when someone is far below us in wisdom or holiness or natural gifts. See, we don't want to put, remember, gifts, we want to put, they do more at church. They're fixing things or they are doing this and that because it's a gift that God gave them. Well, if they're not using that, then shame on them. But that doesn't mean you can't use the gift that you have if it's only one or two, whatever it is. See, everyone is gifted. Everyone has a gift. We just don't always acknowledge that. If our gifts are truly different, then we can't say my gift is better than your gift. Because all the gifts in the body of believers here at Westwood, being different, add to the totality of Westwood and how we progress as a church. I had a coach I worked with one time. He said, we win as a team, we lose as a team. We win as a team, we lose as a team. No one person's one action will cause that game to be lost because there might have been 15 mistakes before that guy fumbled at the end of the game. So you can't blame that on the fumble at the end of the game when 15 of us did this the whole game that put us in the position of losing and blame that guy on it. Okay?
Gift is something that's given to you anyway. It's not something you earned.
Why would we be so prideful to brag about a gift we had?
A gift.
Yeah.
It's given to you freely.
And it's given freely, that's right. 53. Why is it that men who have joyfully given up themselves for Christ find it so hard to give themselves up for their brethren? Okay. Why is it that men have given themselves up for Christ? Strong believers are hard to give themselves up for brethren. Because sometimes our brethren will grate on our nerves or vex us. Or there's just something about that guy that rubs me the wrong way. And that's something that we have to deal with. Same page. The blame is the church not teaching that the humility of Christ is the first of the virtues, the best of all graces and powers of the Spirit.
Where did it found?
That same page, 53. I think it's near the bottom, probably. the blame is the church not teaching that the humility of Christ is the first. Then on page 53, here's the one that's tied right to what I just said. I'm sorry, on page 54. Look at brothers who vex us as God's means of grace and God's instrument for our purification and an opportunity for our exercise in humility. An opportunity in humility is to look at a brother who vexes you as God's means of grace. Well, now that we've talked about it, we're more accountable, aren't we, in a way? Because, oh man, I've never thought about that guy that vexed me as God giving me an opportunity to practice my humility because he has given me the grace to do that. Page 56. Seekers of holiness need to be on guard, lest what was begun in the spirit be perfected in the flesh, and pride creeps in where its presence is least expected. So, as we seek holiness, be on guard, because pride can creep in least expected. It is so easy for pride to sneak in the back door and we didn't even know it because the door didn't shut loud and it closed quietly. Because Satan will attack us on this and will allow things to creep into our life that bother us, will vex us, and our humility is thrown out the window. Our pride is in full blown and we feel like we're righteously vindicated when we do that. And I love this on page 56 also. The publican will find that his danger is not from the Pharisee beside him, who despises him, but from the Pharisee within, who commends and exalts. Whoa. The publican will find that his danger is not from the Pharisee beside him who despises him, but from the Pharisee within who commends and exalts. And I think I mentioned this, the quote from George Whitefield, the author, who as a pastor came down from the pulpit and his friend stopped him in the aisle and says, "What a wonderful message you just gave." And he says, "You're the second person that said that because the devil told me before I came down from the pulpit." Okay? George Whitefield. The devil told me I gave a great message before I came down from the pulpit. See the danger in that? And what's interesting is after I read this, I remember like 2 years ago, Pastor Dave told me, he said, "Bob, one of the most vulnerable times ever for a pastor is after he's given a message that he feels was really inspired. And people say, 'Great job, Dave, great job, great job.' You are extremely vulnerable as the pastor." So somehow, when I talked about this with another group in leadership training, they said, "Well, what can we say to Dave?" Not say, "Great job, Dave, great job." Just say, "You know, the Lord gave me a blessing today in what you said from his word. Or the Lord used you in a wonderful way today, and I want to thank him for that." I think Dave would probably appreciate that kind of a comment better than, "Hey, great job, bro." Because of the danger of the devil telling you first and foremost, "What a good speech. You're a good pastor. You studied hard this week. You really dug through the scriptures and expounded in a wonderful way to us." What a danger. Page 58. Most of the quarrels among Christian workers arise from the clamoring of the gigantic me. Okay? The clamoring of the gigantic me. Most of the quarrels among Christian workers. I thought,
But that's the way the disciples were.
Well, yes.
I mean,
they were arguing who was the greatest.
That's right.
Who gets to sit? Remember, well, how about the mother of the two of them? They said, "Can my sons have your right side and your left side?" So even mom got involved on that one. Page 60. I've got this one. I have 5 stars by this one. 5 stars on page 60. Let all teachers of holiness, whether in the pulpit or on the platform, and all seekers after holiness, whether in the closet or the convention, take warning. There is no pride so dangerous, because none so subtle and insidious as the pride of holiness. Ooh. Ooh. Pridefully holy. And we run the danger sometimes, non-believers will say this about believers. Well, you guys are haughty. You're snobs, or you think that you know the right way, or something like that. Now, some of that is just the Spirit's working with them and they're convicted, so they'll lash out at you. But the bottom line here is, be very careful in any kinds of outward prideful expressions concerning holiness or anything concerning the church or the Lord's work. Page 61 says, if we flee to Jesus, we can hide ourselves in him until we are clothed upon with his humility. That alone is our holiness. So see, the whole thing about that verse I read about Christ emptied himself, became as nothing, humbled himself. I mean, we never thought about that. Christ made himself nothing before his Father. You know, and so that is, Christ is our example on holiness and emptying ourselves and dealing with pride, because he did that as the example for all of us. And so his humility is our salvation. His humility and what he did is one of those things like, I cannot believe that.
If I do that, how will people know how great I am?
Yes, there you go.
Yeah.
Good point.
Well, and you know, Proverbs says, let others proclaim you and promote you and so forth. So I think that we don't have to defend the Lord. He can defend himself. We don't have to say what we're speaking is the truth sometimes when we share from the gospel, because his word will never return void. So if we base what we say, if we give an answer, say, well, the scriptures say this, we don't even have to put inflection in what we said. You know, well, the scripture says this and this. And they go, well, I don't believe that. Well, that's a different story. That's an entirely different story, you know, if they don't believe. And then if I say, but you don't understand. You know, the scriptures say this. Scripture defends scripture. Scripture defends scripture. So I don't say, well, that verse is wrong. Well, what do you base it being wrong upon? Because I would rather base my beliefs on the scriptures, which has been found to be true through all the years, through the disciples' teachings, through the Lord. I'd rather believe all that than something that someone made up in their garage last Saturday. And the point being about that is, people will, well, I feel this. Well, what do you base it on? Well, I just feel that way. You know, what do you base it upon? And so let the Lord do his work. Let the Spirit do the work. Let Scripture defend itself, and we are called to be humble people to present his word every day with our lives, testimony, word, and deed.
Wow.
Yes. Okay. Page 68. It is not sin, but God's grace showing a man and ever reminding him what a sinner he was that will keep him truly humble. So it's not sin, but God's grace showing us and ever reminding us what a sinner we are that will keep us humble. How about that? Well, these are humbling words. And like I said, I'm not worshiping and holding up Murray as his book on humility is whatever. It's just that I think that this man in 1895, I think when he wrote the book, the Lord must have given him tremendous insight to write this. Because if I put a picture on that book of somebody that you know, and like he wrote this last week, you would believe me. Because we don't stop and think about this book as something from 1895. But it also tells us that through the years, pride and humility have always been the issue with the church. have always been the issue with believers, have always been the root of sin, going back to Genesis when Satan first said, surely he doesn't mean that. Surely you will not die. And when he proved himself to be the father of lies to Adam and Eve, and then the pride of what happened then, we still have to deal with today as individuals. I can't blame Adam and Eve for something that I do on my own, you know. Okay. A couple minutes for any questions or comments. Any questions or comments? Okay. Yep. Yep. Very good. Put a star by it, underline it, highlight it. Yes. And see, we forget that. We forget about, you know, well, the Lord wants you to act like this, you know, and so, but these are men. I can deal with that. I can tell the guy to take a leap somewhere. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. May we be humble people this week. May we ask the Lord to slam the door on our pride. May we think about stuff before we speak. And may we always be cognizant of our actions that someone might be watching us, especially young people. Yes?
That's what it is. That's what that Matthew passage is about. Before you try to take the speck out of your brother's eye, take the log out of your eye.
Yep.
If you see in somebody else that, man, I really don't like what they do that, it's because you do it to yourself.
Yep.
So you need to address it first to yourself.
Yep.
And then you can go to your brother.
Yeah. Yeah.
This is how, through Christ, I got.
Okay. Have a good week. Remember the prayer request we had. The service for Jane will be, I think, a small private family service at the mausoleum, I think. So, but we'll share with the church on that. So, okay, folks. I would say it's been proud to be your teacher, but no. You've all kept me very humble. Yeah, it's just like if I have a prideful look on my face at home, Karen wipes it off with a dish rag. Okay, let's have prayer. Father, thank you as we read your word, as we read things that have been written based upon your word, Father, that you will show us how to be humble people. Only you can show us. Father, remove the pride from our lives. Open our eyes. So this week, as we're out and about and doing whatever, make us mindful of any prideful actions or speech that we might want to say or do. And Father, shut the door on that. Father, thank you for each one here today. Father, be with Dave as he brings your message to us today. And Father, for the prayer requests, we lift them all up to you once again. Praise in your holy name. Father, that when we come together, iron sharpens iron. And we thank you for that promise. In Jesus' name, amen.